Returning to the book of James tonight, chapter 2. James chapter 2, and we begin our reading at verse 14. And in the section before us, we have the problem of the relationship between faith and works. I have never read this in the writings of Martin Luther. I understand that he had a difficulty trying to reconcile the fourth chapter of Romans with the second chapter of James, and he called the epistle of James an epistle of straw. Now, I've never read that, although I've often heard it. I do not know which work of Luther's that he's in. I have a couple of them, but I've never read it. But for many, this particular portion has given them a problem. But it should not give us a problem. Shouldn't give us a problem a bit, because there isn't any that exists. If it exists, it is because you haven't carefully studied James chapter 2, and in all probability, Romans chapter 4. So we begin our reading at verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, and be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give him not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Who wilt thou, O vain man? But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us pray together. Our Father, we thank you for faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you it is written that it is because of thee that we are in Christ Jesus, and that he has made unto us wisdom, even righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. In other words, all that we need has been fully provided by thee. And we thank you tonight that the faith that saves is a working faith. It is not a dead faith, but a living faith. Working faith, which manifests itself in genuine reality. And we pray thee, O God, that thou wilt now take the word, bless it to each heart. We ask for those who are bereaved, we think of the David Morris family, and ask your blessing upon them. And we pray for each member. Then we ask thee to work in our midst that which is well-pleasing in thy sight. And we are asking tonight, on behalf of the anticipated Bible school next week, that you will graciously work in our midst, give us boys and girls and adults that are interested, that we may see thy name glorified for Jesus' sake. We give you our thanks. Help now as we seek to glorify you in the ministry of the Word of God, for Jesus' sake. Amen. As most of you know, David Morris' mother went home to be with the Lord this past Sunday night, or either early Monday morning, and this afternoon she was buried at Baines Baptist Church, and it was certainly a tribute to the grace of God. And truly precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. That's what our brother Al Bean spoke about this afternoon. And what a tribute to the preciousness of the Lord and to the grace of God. Now here in the book of James tonight, we find that James is not a person who gives you a vaccination to keep you from getting the real thing. You can never say that about James. You know, a vaccination is enough of dead cells scratched into your skin so that your body builds up an immune system to the real thing. James doesn't do that. He doesn't give you a vaccination to keep you from the real thing. James, in two short chapters, in fact, we're not through with these chapters. We've dealt with a problem of pain. We've dealt with a problem of temptation. We've dealt with a problem of our reaction, of discrimination. And now we come to faith and works. Now, the problem between James and Paul that has existed, as it were, since the times of the Reformers has been overly exaggerated. For when we read that great statement of Paul in Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10, he puts the whole business of faith and works in perspective. Ephesians 2, verse 8 says, "For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Now, we must remember that James wrote this epistle long before Paul ever visited Ephesus or wrote the letter to the Ephesians. Yeah. Now, the apostle provides some great hooks for us upon which to hang ideas. He unravels his mind with two cycles of thought. The first is in verses 14 through 17. And then the second section is in verses 18 through 26. Now, in each of these sections, he uses the same pattern of thought. First, he states his argument. Then second, he illustrates his argument. And then third, he applies his argument. And you notice he does it with a question and answer technique. Now notice the test of faith, verses 14 through 17. He states his argument. In verse 14 he says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him?" Now those words, "if a man say," this is the key. James has no patience with a concept of profession without practice. Don't test faith on the talking level. And I'm so afraid that this is where the church is today. James wrote to the early church. He didn't test faith on the talking level. Oh no. He tested faith on the reality level. This is where faith must be tested. Talk is cheap. So he says to him, to these, illustrates his argument, "If a brother or sister be naked," now the word "naked" there doesn't mean that they don't have anything on, but it means they are inadequately clothed for the occasion. Inadequately clothed for the occasion. They're naked. Now, here is a person who doesn't have proper clothing, and who doesn't have the wherewithal to provide that proper clothing. And if we can sit in a meeting with a person sitting by us like that, and it doesn't move us to do something, James says, there's no need for you to pray for that person, for your words are vain. You must do something. That's what James is saying. James is saying, I have news for you. Your act is worthless. Words do not clothe cold backs. And words do not feed hungry stomachs. They do not. That is his argument. There is no need for me if someone comes and he's to my home and he's hungry. And I say to them, go in peace and I'll pray that the Lord gives you something on the way. No. Words don't fill empty stomachs. It takes action. And there are three clues here in the book of James to the problem. Clue number one. The brother and sister are a member of the family of God. And that intensifies the gravity of the situation. You see, if a brother or sister, and that word brother or sister means relationship in the family. And relationship in the family of God is exceedingly important as far as God is concerned. The second clue that's in this chapter is this. We aren't talking about people who don't have a second car. We're not talking about that kind of a person. We're talking about people in this chapter who don't have the basics. We can do without a car if we have to. But we can't do without basics, food and clothing. We're talking about the basics. So, he not only states his position, he not only illustrates his position, but then he applies it. So in verse 17, he uses the words, even so. Faith, if it has not works, is dead being alone. In other words, if we hear of a missionary who needs help on the mission field, and we know it to be the need to be genuine, and we do nothing, faith without works is dead. It is dead. That's what James is saying. Now, the second thing that is brought to us, is your faith a faith of words or a faith of works? In verses 18 through 26. You know, it might appear in verse 18 that James is repeating himself. He wants us to get the message. In verses 18 through 20, he states again his argument. It is not an argument of faith or works. It is an argument of faith and works. They go together. That is what James' argument is. That faith and works go together. And if there aren't works, there isn't any faith. But the works flow from faith. Now you'll notice, just let's say something about this. Remember Mark chapter 2. In the second chapter of Mark, you have the story of the Lord. Maybe you ought to turn to it. I don't want you to miss this. In Mark chapter 2, the Lord is in the home, in all probability in Peter's house, and they learn about it, and the crowd just presses in that there's a man of the palsy who can't get to him, and he's born a four. And they open the roof, and they let down the man through the roof into the very presence of the Lord. That's what you have. Verse 1. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born afore. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, you see the press is in the road, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw the faith of the man sick of the palsy. Doesn't say that. When Jesus saw their faith, the faith of these men that uncovered the roof, the faith of these men that carried the man sick of the palsy, when he saw their faith. Jesus' answer in this second chapter of Mark is simply this, if you follow through the story. I'm going to do the things that you can see and believe that I have the power to do the thing that you can't see. That's his message. They could see when he raised up the man. And then they could believe that he could forgive sin as well. For that's what he said to the man. Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. How can you see when a person's sins are forgiven? You can't. You can't see when sins are forgiven. But you can see a changed life. Now this is James' argument in James chapter 2. The average pagan in America is more interested in hearing a clear presentation of the gospel than we are of giving it to them. But they are weary of words. They are hungry for reality. And I believe it is always so in every century. Notice verse 19 of chapter 2. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. You see, we've come to the place in America where we believe that a poll is the answer to everything. You see, a poll was taken just a few years ago to determine how many people in our churches believe in God. And you know, God must be impressed with the polls that we take on some of these things. It's an amazing thing. Among the Baptists, it was 95%. 95%. Among the Presbyterians, it dropped a little. 92%. That would cause John Calvin to turn over in his grave if he knew it. 92%. Among the Methodists, it was only 85%. But you see, when you go down this poll, they missed the most significant group. There was one group there that would have given them 100%. And they totally missed it. It was the demons. There isn't an unbeliever among them. They're all fundamentalists. That's James' argument. There isn't a demon who does not believe in God. There is not a demon who doesn't believe in our Lord Jesus Christ. But they're lost. They know that Jesus Christ is the Son of the Living God. Dr. Barnhouse was asked one time, do you believe there are any fundamentalists in hell? He said, yes. There are enough there to start a fundamentalist convention. That was his answer. You see, an atheist may decide to die an atheist. But before he's ever cast into hell, he will have to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There isn't an unbeliever going to be in hell. At that time, they'll all believe. But the argument of James is this. If you say that you believe now, manifest it in works that prove your faith. That's his application here. He says, wilt thou know, O man, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. You see, the demons believe. Even though salvation is not provided for them. God spared not the angels of sin. But I have to take this passage and ask myself a question. And the question I must ask myself is this. What effect does faith have on me? In what way has faith in our Lord Jesus Christ regulated my life? You see, faith in the Bible is never passive. It is always active. Wherever there is faith in the Bible, it is an active faith. Now, James gives two great illustrations. The illustrations here are from the Old Testament. One is on the man of faith, Abraham, and the other is a woman of faith called Rahab the harlot. It's an amazing thing that her professional activities always followed her name wherever it's used in the Bible. Shakespeare was right when he said, the evils that men do live after them, the good things are buried with their bones. Now, you have, on the one hand, two illustrations here. Illustration A, illustration B. Abraham, he's a man. Rahab, she's a woman. So it doesn't matter whether you're male or female, faith, if it's real, and it's not just simply a faith of works, a faith of words, but a faith of works, it doesn't matter. It works the same if you're a male or a female. Abraham was a man, Rahab was a woman. Abraham was a Jew. Rahab was a Gentile. Abraham was at the top of the pile, as it were, humanly speaking. He was very rich. Rahab, on the other hand, was at the bottom of the pile. She was a despised person because of her profession. But both of them are listed in Hebrews chapter 11. And how did he get in among the heroes of faith? By being united by faith to Jesus Christ. The object of their faith got them in. Now, Abraham is an illustration of a faith that works. Now, one of the biggest problems that men face regarding to Abraham is in verses 21, 22, and 23. Now, I'll just get over that part, and then I'm going to stop. Abraham's faith was a faith that works. Now, if you would take verse 23 and write or around, put a circle at the side of your Bible and just write the words, Genesis 15. And then on verses 21 and 22, you circle those and you write Genesis 22 on verses 21 and 22. Now he takes up Genesis 22, which took place at the end of Abraham's life, before he deals with verse 23, with what took place at the beginning of Abraham's life of faith. You see, Paul in Romans chapter 4, he quotes Genesis 15 and verse 6, I think it is. Or verses 5 or 6. That's in Romans chapter 4, verse 6. Here we find it quoted again by James. Now, very quickly. In verse 23 we read, and the scripture was fulfilled. What does that mean? How do you fulfill something? If it's fulfilled, it is filled full. What happened in Genesis 15? Well, Abraham had no son. And God said to Abraham, he came down and he talked with Abraham. And Abraham said, oh, my Lord, how am I going to know? Is Eliezer, the steward of my house, going to be my heir? No, God said to him, he's not going to be your heir, one that comes forth from your own body. Your son, Abraham, is going to be heir. And he said, how can I know? God says, look up, count the stars. And I don't know how you feel about this, but you can't see the stars too well in America. We have so much artificial light. But I remember when I was out in Africa, no artificial light at all. And there under a clear sky, in the heart of Africa, without any outside light at all, turn off the flashlight, that's all we have, in the deadness of night, and look up. And that's what Abraham was under that night. And God said to him, now count the stars. Can you count them? So shall thy seed be. And the scripture says, Abraham believed God. Well, what did he believe? He believed in that God was going to give him a son. Now, Genesis 22, years later, of Abraham's walking with God, Genesis 22, God says to him, now take that son I gave you, your only son whom you love, and get to Mount Moriah and offer him there upon the altar. And Abraham took Isaac and they went up the mountain. What a picture of Calvary. In so many ways. And our Lord spoke of it and he said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. What a picture of Calvary. And you know the story. Abraham didn't withhold Isaac from God. And as far as God was concerned, as far as Abraham was concerned, Isaac was as good as dead. And Hebrews 11 tells us that Abraham received Isaac from the dead, as it were, in a figure. That's where he got him in the first place. From the death of his own body and from the death of Sarah's womb. They were too old to have children. God gave him to him from the dead, the deadness of his own body and the deadness of Sarah's body. And you see, the whole of Abraham's life was fulfilled while Abraham believed God. And that belief, at 75 years of age, just about, was fulfilled in works. When Abraham was about 105.